Did we pray after the announcements?
No.
No, we didn't. Okay. So let me open up in prayer and then we'll get into the meditation of the word. Almighty God and our Father, we are very thankful for giving us another day to live in on your earth, to experience your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your faithfulness. And you've given us this beautiful morning that we could be in your presence to glorify you, especially to remember your Son, because of whom we are your children. And we want to thank you for this chapel and want to thank you for all the good things that you have done for people who have been able to come back, for Mary and Marianne. And also thank you for others who were able to join us this morning. We also bring before you the many prayer needs that we have, Lord. We are a very needy people. We are totally dependent on you for everything, Lord. We don't realize it, but we know we are. And so we just ask for your mercy, Lord, on those who are sick and struggling to survive, to live, and for those with other kinds of needs, and those who have among us needs of salvation within our friends, family members, relatives, Lord, we lift them up. And those who are not walking close to you, Lord, we want to lift them all up to you. We want to pray for this neighborhood, Lord. You have placed us here, and we pray that we would recognize why we are here and that we would be a blessing to every home in this neighborhood, Lord. We don't have the resources in us, but Lord, you have it. And Lord, you are able to equip us. And so by faith, we look to you, Lord, to help us that we might be able to be your effective ambassadors in this neighborhood. Bless the time of the word, meditation in your word, that it would be an encouragement to all of us. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. So right at the outset, I want to begin by requesting your continued prayers, because I know this is not the first time we're praying for the neighborhood. Some of us are meeting more often just over the phone to pray. The Lord has kept us as a light in this neighborhood. We must have spiritual understanding to see that and recognize it and acknowledge it. And it is not an accident that we are all here in this chapel at this time and placed in this neighborhood. If we have that discernment, it will help to pray more effectively. And what we are seeking the Lord is for the Lord's compassion. People need compassion. You know, it's easy to go out and flaunt our ego, but people need compassion. And we must have that understanding that the Lord is having compassion on them. We want to be the Lord's hands and feet for people in this neighborhood. So when we drive in and drive out of the chapel building, please keep that in prayer, that the Lord would bless these families, bless these homes, and we might be the channel of blessing for them. You know, I often think that we were so blessed. Sometimes I sit here on a Sunday morning and I don't understand how blessed I am for having heard the Word of God, for having known the Gospel. I know so many friends who have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what they're heading into. And that must make us feel compassionate for them. So we were privileged, glory to God, but we can't sit over it. And there are many here, I think, in this neighborhood who have not had that opportunity. So let's pray the spiritual battle like we take, like Joshua and the men took on Jericho. It's not easy, but it's not impossible with the Lord. So that's not the message, but I just want to put it out there. You know, the Lord loves them. We want to be His ambassadors. The task is spiritual in nature, first of all. It's not about just getting the logistics going. It is spiritual because we are up against spiritual forces here. And what is our part? We need to be prayerful and we need to be sanctified so we can be vessels ready for the Master's use. And we are accountable to the Lord. I think every Sunday we are hearing about the judgment seat of the Lord. We are accountable. We are stewards here. We're not here just to get some program going, but we are accountable for the truth that is given to us. So in closing, let us continue to pray. We have a lot of small details that we need help with, and the Lord is able to do it. And we also pray for unity. You know, sometimes the devil can just cause a big problem when we are trying to stand up for the Lord. So we need spiritual discernment. And I'm telling you, we can have the bus ready, we can have everything ready, but if we don't have children, what do? A Ultimately, it is children that we are trying to reach for the Wednesday meeting, but also older people in the neighborhood. So August 21st is when we think of having this between 2 to 4. We'll do a low-key event, have some handouts, refreshments, snacks, whatever that might be, just to draw them to the Lord. They may never come back again. That's fine. We had an opportunity to tell them about the Lord. And hopefully some of them will be encouraged to entrust their children with us to share the word. And then we will rejoice on the other side with the Lord when we see these children in glory. That's the whole desire. So we really appreciate your prayers in that regard. We're totally dependent on the Lord. So with that, I will go into the topic. Until late last night, I was prepared to speak on John 15, and it changed for me as I started thinking maybe something about Father's Day. And so I'm going to speak on the theme of Father's Day. There is nobody like our Heavenly Father. So when we think about fathers, usually if we have a good example in front of us in our lives, our own fathers, it's good to think of them. But remember, none of our fathers were perfect. The only perfect father we ever have and will have is our Heavenly Father. So loving and so compassionate and so tender and caring. You know, we experience His love and care in every breath we take. Sometimes we don't realize it because we take everything for granted. And He's so generous in giving. This morning, that's what we remembered. He gave His only begotten Son for us. That's how much He loved us. In Romans 8:32, when it says that He who did not spare His Son but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, God could make us billionaires overnight, but that will destroy us. What we need, He has given enough and more. And we have riches that we will not exhaust through eternity. That's the kind of Father that we have come to know in the Lord Jesus. And so He is redeeming. He is a protecting Father. He is one who provides for us. He is perfect in all His ways. He's all wise. You cannot get wiser than Him. We can get His wisdom by fearing Him. The fear of the Lord is how we get that wisdom. But we can't get wiser than Him. He's the source of all wisdom. And He's almighty and all-powerful. What a Father. And we get to know Him. And this morning, as we were driving in, I just said, how blessed we are to be part of this family of God, where God Himself is our Father. This large household of God, where God is uniting all those who trust in Him. We are privileged to have such a Father. And He gives us earthly fathers. So on Father's Day, this message is not just for Father's Day. We have to remember our Heavenly Father all the time. But hopefully it rings a special emphasis in our hearts when we consider about our Heavenly Father. He is the giver of all good things. All perfect and good gifts come from Him. So I want to read a few verses that are written by different disciples all about the Heavenly Father. Remember that these disciples, they had not seen the Father. None of them saw the Father. So how did they know the Father? Guess what? The Lord Jesus revealed who the Father is. That's how they came to know this Father. The Lord Jesus, through His life and ministry, He kept telling them about the Father. And to a point that when the Lord was about to die, I'm saying few hours before He could die, He was speaking to those 11 disciples. Judas was gone. In John chapter 14, the conversation proceeds. And then Philip asked the Lord, Lord, You're saying You're going to the Father. Show us the Father. We want to see the Father. You keep talking about Him all the time. And then the Lord tells him that I have been for so long with you, and yet you ask me, show me the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now that is hard for physical minds to understand, because I see only a person. Where is the Father? But He tells me, if you have seen Him, I've seen the Father. That requires spiritual understanding. Because we are talking about the triune God. The Lord Jesus was there. He always emphasized, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. The works that I do, it's the Father who dwells in me. Okay, we need to pause and understand that the Father and the Son were together in working all those 3.5 years of public ministry, 33 years of the Lord's life. It's the triune God that we understand when we look at the Lord Jesus. John begins saying that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. How did we know the Father? Through the Son. But it's not that simple. We know the Son only because the Father reveals him to us. Now it starts to get a little more complicated. But I'm only trying to bring before you this wonderful triune God. There is nobody like him, that we have come into an eternal relationship with him. And this will never end. We are always going to be his children eternally. So turn with me to a few verses, if you will. I am going to read a few verses as time permits. And let's look at the first one, which is 1 John. This is John writing. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1, 2, and 3. So heartfelt words written by John. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1. Maybe we'll just read 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Maybe pause there. Have we taken this kind of love for granted? It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, upon me. I have been a recipient of this kind of love. What does it do for me? That we should be called the sons of God. We are in this family of God. And the world doesn't know us because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you were to ask Prince William, his entire identity, I'm talking about Prince William from UK, his entire identity is wrapped up in the family where he was born. That's how he's known. I don't know him as an astronaut or a scientist or an engineer. None of that matters. He is a heir to the throne in waiting. That's how we know Prince William. How are we to be identified? We are the sons of God. The world doesn't recognize us, but that's our biggest identity. And praise God, this is the Father who has made us his children. This was his plan. We are in the family of God. Next verse, just look at the length to which God went to make us his children. Today, just pause and then thank the Lord for the pain and the sacrifice and the cost he was willing to pay to make us who were not his children, to make us his. We were his enemies, but now we are his children. That's amazing to me. And we have the spirit of adoption. Nobody needs to teach us, hey, you need to call God as Father. We just naturally call him Father. That's because of the Holy Spirit. You cannot force anybody to call God Father, but we willingly receive that name which the Lord Jesus used for God. We say, we're going to use the same name. And the Lord Jesus said, he's your Father as well now. And that was made possible by the Son. So there's this beautiful song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father gives his Son away. As wounds mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Next, I want to read is from Peter. So we read John, the disciple. Now we will read something for Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Just listen to the song that Peter is singing. He's almost praising in such beautiful words. 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We could spend the whole rest of the time just talking about this verse, peeling every line that is in that verse. It's so rich. All of them are true. And Peter is saying, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was in that room when Philip asked, show us the Father. Or Thomas. Was it Thomas? Maybe I'm mistaken here. Let me get this right. I think it is Philip, but I want to be dead sure. Yeah, Philip is the one, yes. So to that question, Peter, who has never seen the Father with his physical eyes, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he's not addressing this to the Lord, but he's saying, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the mission of the Lord Jesus, to make his Father known, so that we would know the Heavenly Father who is unseen, but he's real. He's the one who sent the Father to us. And Peter says, look at that. Blessed be. Note the word mercy. In 1 John, we read about love. Here we are reading about mercy. Now let's come to Ephesians chapter 1. It is Paul's writing, and we'll see something about grace, again in the context of thanking God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look at the grace. We started saying, look at the love of the Father. Then we said, look at the abundant mercy of the Father by which he has begotten us. Now here we read, look at the grace, the glory of the grace of God. All these things the unseen Father has provided to us. We often focus on the Lord, as somebody said, the Father is forgotten. Then let that not be so. Our prayers are to the Father through the Son. We of course mention the Lord as well. But the Father is through whom we have received the Son. We should have that right understanding. So when Paul, Peter, John, they begin writing these epistles, they are praising God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's talking about the triune God, and more specifically the Father who gave his Son to us. And there are many, many more verses we can read, but due to lack of time, I will move on. James talks about God the Father as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. We all change. All earthly fathers, they begin very young, energetic. Usually when they have their kids, they're all over the place taking care of the kids. And as time passes by, they slow down. We all change and we fade away. But not this Heavenly Father. And he is the one who gives us the good and perfect gifts. In Ephesians 1 verse 17, we read about the Father of the Lord Jesus as the Father of glory. And then in 2 Corinthians, we read about him as the Father of mercies. Why am I saying all these things? God intends that we know our Heavenly Father. If we have known our earthly fathers, our Heavenly Father is the perfect one. And the Lord Jesus came to make him known. That we believe that he is the Son of that Father. And when we look at the Lord, we have seen the Father, because in substance they are the same. In him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. You know, the Lord Jesus, his desire was that we would abide in him and bear much fruit. And by this the Father is glorified. So though we don't see the Father, we glorify him by living for the Lord. The Lord Jesus, all of his glory, is not separate from the Father. That's why in John 17, the Lord says that when that glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So the Lord Jesus and the Father's glory, in a way that we don't understand, are very tightly linked. That is the glory that the Lord Jesus, for a season, gave up when he became lower than the angels to suffer for us. That's what we remember this morning. So, as Paul comes, as he goes further in Ephesians, he comes to a point where he says, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 3:14. He's so overwhelmed in his understanding of this Father. And I wonder if we know the Father's heart. You know, we talk about the Lord, but sometimes we might miss looking at this person in Trinity, the Father, who is so clearly spoken of in all of the New Testament. And so now I'm going to move on to something more personal. For us as fathers, there are certain times that are considered life-changing, which changed our lives for good. And I think most of you fathers remember the day you became a father for the first time. And for me, it changed my life more than marriage did. The day I saw Isaac, it was it. You know, it changed. Just to be entrusted with another human who is helpless and utterly dependent on you. And all of us, as children, when we grow up, we can remember that our parents were always there with us. That's not so for parents. Parents, they remember when their child came along. But for us as parents, as children, when we consider our parents, they have been like a steady, strong influence, always there. And that is really God's provision for us. Again, we thank God for it. And then at the same time, we know many a father, due to the work that they do, maybe serving the nation overseas or some other responsibility, have had to sacrifice precious time with their children. We never want to diminish our appreciation for people who are serving us and are making that kind of a sacrifice. And then we also know so many fathers who died when their children are young. It's so tragic that you can read any day's news and find out either a law enforcement person or somebody serving the country whose life has been cut short by some crazy action. And he leaves behind a young widow and small children. It's very sad. It's very sad. Those children, they'll grow up without knowing their father as such. But, you know, when we think about, now let's go all the way back. The first humans and the first father, Adam, their lives significantly changed when they sinned. When they sinned, this whole beautiful, glorious creation, it just went boom. It was gone. The glory was gone. And now thorns and thistles and sweat, and you don't get enough fruitfulness anymore from the ground. At that point, they also became parents. And imagine the joy. They had no help manuals to look at to guide them. They only had the Lord as they brought up Cain and Abel. But both boys turned out to be so different. And then how painful it must have been for Adam to experience his older son killing the younger one. I don't know what Adam felt at that point. What a sharp pain he would have felt. And I'm sure that he thought to himself that this is what I brought upon this humankind. And did Adam look for a way to eradicate sin? I bet he did. He must have said, what can I do to change this? This is getting out of hand. But he lived long enough to see that this was just out of control. Though he had a desire to fix, I don't think it was possible. And he had to depend on the Lord, who had made a promise, the seed of the woman, that through the Lord Jesus, eventually, this problem would be settled. So, it is only in the light of God's word that we really understand how bad sin is. It's Father's Day, but I'm talking about sin, because that's something that I've noticed I've faithfully passed on to my children, my evil natures. Some of the things that I did in my childhood and I've forgotten, I sometimes see my kids and I'm reminded, I can't blame them. I passed it on. So, somebody said like this, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd go. It'll keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever expected to pay. Sin is always costly. Our first father knew that. He planted the seeds unknowingly, but look, he's reaping a harvest within his children of evil. So now I want to look at some examples from Scripture, some good examples of fathers from Scripture. And I hope this will encourage us who are fathers. The first one I want to pick up is Noah, who was a righteous man and who took his family through a true world-changing experience. It was not that some small local event happened, but he had to guide his family through what destroyed the whole world. That must have been something for Noah to be a spiritual leader. And he lived at a time when it was not popular to follow the Lord. In fact, he found himself all alone. There was nobody else who wanted to follow the Lord with Noah. If you read Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, every imagination of man's heart was evil during the time of Noah. I know we say that these are the times of Noah, but it was far worse. Everything that you see was just evil. It to the point that God said, it pains me that I created man. So not only Adam felt the pain of sin, our Heavenly Father did. As he looked at mankind and all our thoughts being evil, So at this time is when Noah was walking faithfully with God. I want to bring attention to this father, Noah, because in a very difficult circumstance, he chose to follow the Lord. He had no company. And to me, the fact that Noah lived such a life that God was pleased with him is that all his children decided they will go into this crazy little structure that he was making called the ark and be locked in there. The children just knew that our father says and does the right thing. He fears God. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Due to lack of time, I'll zip past. It says that he prepared an ark to the saving of his family. He would have told his family, I'm building this so that we will be saved from the flood that God has promised. We live in times where the outside world totally rejects what we follow, what we believe, our Lord. And Noah is a good example. He was also known as a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure he would have been made fun of as he went to the marketplace, that crazy old man with his crazy little project. And I don't know what he's doing to his family, but he kept his eyes on the Lord and he had no other support. And Noah is talked of highly in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, we all can trace our lineage not just to Adam, but also to Noah. Noah is, in a figure, another father through whom everything came about. And the fact that those grown-up children who could make a decision for themselves decided to do what their father does speaks to me volumes about this man's faith. He was not perfect, we know it. So I want to ask and challenge myself, what are we doing to save our family through the times that we go through? Can we discern what we are going through? And for sure, we can't save our children, but we can take them to the Lord. And we as men are responsible for our children as long as we live. So Noah was not a perfect man, but he walked with God, and eventually his children joined him in the ark. I cannot tell you, as I picture Noah, how thankful he must have been to have his children. His brother didn't come. His sisters and relatives, nobody came. But his children said, we're coming. We will be there. His children and their wives. The next example is Job. If you read the first five verses of Job, the Bible presents a very beautiful picture of Job. If one of us could get that kind of a description, it would be nice. The greatness was not in the wealth that he had, but he was a God-fearing man. That was his greatness. He feared God and shunned evil. And God took notice, so did Satan. And about him it is written that he would always pray for his children. He was a spiritual leader at home. And that is an example that challenges me. How often do I intercede for my children who are entrusted to my care? These times are tough and our children are being misguided by so many confusing voices. Are we praying for them like Job did? He used to have sacrifices offered. And in his mind, you know what was his thought? Perhaps they have cursed God. Perhaps. It's not that he knew that they did something wrong. In their thoughts, they may have cursed God. So it's to that extent that Job cared about the spiritual well-being of his children. It's a very challenging thing for me as I consider Job's life. Next, we come to the example of Abraham. It's so much to talk about Abraham, the friend of God. And God talks to him, reveals to him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be like talking about New York or some very popular place that has got all the latest and the greatest. That city is never coming down. But God revealed to Abraham that he is going to bring about destruction. And in that conversation, the Lord tells about Abraham that he is somebody who I know will command or order his home to keep the way of the Lord. That is a very high commendation for a man, that he will order his house. What's in his control, he is going to take care of. So as fathers, we have that responsibility. And about Abraham in Genesis 18 verse 19, that's the reference. Lack of time, we won't read it. He's being talked about as a teacher at home to teach them the fear of the Lord. And therefore, God gave him the honor that nobody else has. He's the father of many nations, and he's the father of us all. What do I have to do with Abraham? But he is father in faith to me. That's what Paul writes, and to all people. It is in him that all the families of the world were blessed. And at a time when he had already committed mistake with Ishmael, with the birth of Ishmael, I think God brought him to a point where he recognized that I have to trust in God. And Romans chapter 4 gives a very beautiful picture. He's now old, but when he received the promise that he will have a son, he did not linger in unbelief. And in old age, he became a father. And I'm sure the world would have laughed at him. Look at that old man. But did you know that we know nothing about the peers of Abraham, but we know Abraham. He is such a blessed man because he became the father of an entire nation. And in fact, the Lord Jesus came through the lineage of Abraham, and he's called the son of Abraham, the son of David. And the Lord Jesus owned the name of Abraham. Abraham was a very blessed man, but he received that blessing in a lot of difficulty. But remember, he was another faithful man. That's why God said, God calls him faithful because he was obedient. Obedient when God told him to go to a place he had never seen. Okay, I will obey. When God told him, offer your son whom you love. Isaac was his most prized possession. And he said, I will. God saw his heart. And that's why God calls him. He's a faithful man. He fears me. So when God calls himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, time is running out, so I will not go into that. He means a lot. Because Abraham passed the fear of God to Isaac. Isaac passed that fear on to Jacob. And Jacob, years later, when he has not met his father Isaac, he is leaving his father-in-law's home, Laban's home. Do you know how he addresses God? He says, in the name of the fear of my father Isaac. He had seen in his father the reverent fear for his God. And that's how he named. And it is later that Jacob becomes Israel. He comes to know God more deeply. So you can see how God, through Abraham, was preparing an entire family that would hold on to his covenant. I know that most Israelites, they eventually stumbled, but a remnant always remained. And it is through them that the Lord Jesus came. So there is a great value when we are faithful in our home with the truth that God has given us. And we never stop to be our dad. And let the Lord be the most loving person, not Isaac, not any other family members. You know, there was a missionary to China, a very famous one, and eventually to Africa, C.T. Studd. He encouraged his wife to say a little poem. I picked it up. It says like this, Dear Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than Charlie ever could be. So always to remember that, you know, God is the one dearest to us, not our children, not our spouses, God first of all. Abraham had that view of God, and he actually enacted the heart of God when he was willing to give his son. And God said, Abraham, I know you are a faithful man. Heaven said that to Abraham. Now, you read so many wonderful things in Hebrews 11. Though Abraham was living in the land that was promised to him, he lived like a stranger. It said that he lived in tents, almost telling his family members, this is not the place. We're looking for another place that is built by God. And he encouraged that faith in his family. So Abraham is a very good example. More to say, but we will move on. And so the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 says about himself or about God that yes, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not ashamed to call himself their God. I don't know how it is with us. Will God be willing to own our name? I also want to quickly bring up some sad examples in Scripture. It was painful to consider these. One was Saul. I often think that he started well. He started really well. He was a humble man. But later ended his life in rebellion, in blindness. And look what happened to his son Jonathan with him. Both of them killed in the battlefield. And Saul's last meal was with a witch. And he had no word from the Lord. He died in despair and a broken-hearted man. He'd gone that far from the Lord. Jonathan, who was a godly man, also suffered with him. As parents, children bear the consequences of the wrong choices. Samuel is another one. Really godly man, but you come to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and you'll read things that will make you wonder. See, again, let us face reality. None of us are perfect. And that is what this tells me, that we all have areas that we have to improve. Samuel failed to discern the wisdom of the Lord, and he made his sons as judges. And you know, the people came and said, we can't have them. They're not like you. They're evil men. We can't have them. They take bribes. They're not fair. They're not honest. And that unfortunately became a quick turn of events. And they said, now give us a king. So read that in Samuel. It's a little bit sad to read. And I also want to bring up King David. About him it is written, as much a man after God's own heart. This is one area that he failed. He never corrected his children, apparently. And as a result, his own children turned against him. One wanted to kill him. Look what happened in his home. So it's very sad. But towards the end, he turned around. David, as far as his fatherly responsibilities go. You can read in 1 Chronicles 28, how he gives a charge to Solomon. My son, be strong. You are going to take over the nation. You have to build a temple. And he gives him all the plan. And he sets things right. But by then, he had suffered a lot of damage. So to me, it is, being a father is not easy, especially when we are not perfect and not, it's not convenient. There's a lot of labor, heartaches, and prayers involved. And the last good example that I want to bring up is Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus. What a character the man had. Humble, very honest, pure before God, and obedient. And it is to such a person that our Lord Jesus was entrusted. When in the middle of the night, he was told, get up and take your child. He obeyed. He had to take his wife all through that entire distance. He was there. And he brought up the Lord Jesus in his carpentry shop. You know, the Lord wasn't born into a fisherman or a trader's home. It was a carpenter's home, a humble home. Though Joseph was in the lineage of David and a royal man. But by the time it came down to his economic condition, he couldn't get a place, and they had struggles. But Joseph is an extraordinary man, and he just fades into the background. That's also to me very striking. You know, we don't read much about him, but we will see him in glory. An honorable man. What a father. What a father to the Lord Jesus. And so those are the good examples. Spiritual fathers. I want to close on that note. We are reading about Timothy. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Not only to Timothy, but also to Titus. Not only to Titus, but to Onesimus. And to the church in Corinth. And to the church in Thessalonians. I have like 6 verses to read here. Peter was a spiritual father to Mark. So what is this spiritual father? We all can be spiritual fathers to somebody. It simply means that we are people who are encouraging and comforting and guiding and instructing others in the ways of the Lord. Paul says that you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have spiritual fathers. I am your spiritual father. They invest in the spiritual growth of each other. They truly feel concerned about each other. I have had the joy of being blessed by such spiritual fathers who cared for me. And about Timothy, it is written that he was somebody who was able to, he himself became a spiritual father. He went to Thessalonica at a time when that church had just been established, just few months, and they went through a big bout of persecution. Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica. And what does he go and do? He goes there, he strengthens those believers. He exhorts them. What Timothy received, Timothy was able to pass on as a spiritual father to others. So what does it mean to be a spiritual father again? We all can be. We don't need to be having physical children. We bring the father-son relationship in a spiritual way, where we teach by doctrine and by way of example. Paul keeps reminding Timothy, you know my way of living. Go and tell that church how I live. That's how we become a spiritual father, by teaching and by showing by example the Christian life and service. So maybe treasure the memory of our parents. For some of us, our fathers are in glory and some are still here. So you can still say thank you for what they do and pray and support fathers. It's not easy. None of us are perfect. And that's why we need to pray. It's a very crucial thing. I just realized that in a few years, our son might leave our home for his further studies. And my time of directly influencing him is almost coming to a close. And that is somewhat unnerving to me. It's just quickly getting over. So providing, protecting, being there for our children, to be praying and guiding. Because remember, God is the one who has given you this responsibility to be a father. Don't neglect it. Be brave, be bold. And I'm not speaking from a point of having accomplished anything, not at all. I have a long way to go. But I'm encouraged to think that, yeah, I don't want to have regrets. After I've done my best, if children choose other ways, they'll be accountable to the Lord. But I should not neglect the spiritual well-being of my children. And real men are men who pass on faith to their children, the baton of faith. Not just shows them some trade skills, how to make a quick buck. No, it's more than that. How you need to be right before God, that's what Paul passed to Timothy, and Timothy passing to others. I think that's a great thing, to pass on the fear of the Lord generation to generation. And I want to conclude with this. There were many parents who came to the Lord with their children. And you know why they came? Because they wanted the Lord to touch them and to pray for them. I found that line interesting. The Lord to pray for the children. Now we can do that by faith. Bring our children before the Lord. So happy Father's Day. Happy parenting. May the Lord reward each of us for the labor. He sees our faithfulness. We may not see immediate results now, but the Lord would reward us. We'll close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us these few moments to think about you as our Father. You are the one who created fathers, this whole relationship on earth, but you are the perfect one, untainted by sin, so generous in giving, Father of mercies, Father of glory, Father of love. And we thank you that we are in an eternal relationship with you, and we can call you above Father using the same words that your only begotten Son would address you with. And we thank you that we can learn and get wisdom from you. You've told us in the book of James that we can ask you wisdom and you will give it to us. That's what we ask, Lord, for each of us. Wisdom that we would be good parents, mothers or fathers, that we would take our responsibility seriously, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, may you be pleased and strengthen us for these efforts. Bless the rest of this week to us and lead us in your ways. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.